Invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We turn again to Psalm 119, verses 153 through 160. Psalm 119, verse 153. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. That's part of reading God's Word. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, I ask your blessing upon us this evening as we take up this quieter portion of the Word. It is a gentle section. Trust your providence that has fallen to us at this season, that it will be useful and encouraging for us. It can only be so by your hand. Bless, please, the reading, preaching, and hearing the word this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. Well, continuing to bounce back and forth between the oracles against the nations of Jeremiah, near the end of Jeremiah, and Psalm 119. We're near the end of Psalm 119. There are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The 22 sections correspond, 22 sections of Psalm correspond to those letters, and here are the 20th letter, Resh, which is, as you might guess, like our English letter R. This is section Resh, so two more to go. And this section, like all the sections, 8 verses long, first word of every verse of this section begins with the letter Resh. Like all 22 sections, it has got the larger overarching theme of God's Word, and of God's authoritative Word, that has been expressed within the section, as it is in all of them, by the repetition of the 8 synonyms that are used throughout the Psalm. Synonyms like, law and word and statutes and ordinances and precepts and all of this. 7 of those synonyms used in this section, a couple of them twice. All that section Resh has in common with the other 21 sections. They all have that. But they have very different tones. Some of the sections are quite dissimilar. Some are buoyant and cheerful, and some are difficult, or represent a difficult and dark moment. You can look back at section Kaf, which has that striking language, though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. That's a pretty dark expression. That's a low, introspective moment. Section Mem, which begins at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my dedication day and night. It's a completely different. See, he speaks of the law as sweet as honey, more valuable than gold. So they're very different tones for the different sections. So we look for that which is unique. At least I'm looking for that which is unique to a section as I take it up, treating them almost as though they are independent psalms. Well, as we look at this psalm, something seems to stand out to me about this section. And I think you can see it fairly easily if we just divide it. That is, we don't divide it by verses, but we can divide the psalm this way, by that which is in the background, and that which is in the foreground. So we'll take it in that way, the background and the foreground. The background of this psalm, I don't mean the history, but I mean that which is the setting of this psalm, is trouble. The psalmist is beset with trouble. Look upon my affliction and rescue me. Plead my cause and redeem me. He speaks in verse 155 of the wicked, 157, persecutors and adversaries, and 1 Peter 8, the treacherous. He is beset, he is troubled, he is disturbed, there's opposition, perhaps persecution. Now these are not themes that are unique to this section. Not unique to this section of the psalm, not unique to this psalm by any means. We see these themes in many, many of the psalms. And we see different responses to the presence of enemies or opposition or persecution. Some of the psalms have a rather fierce energy in regard to the opposition to God and His people. You know, we can speak of imprecatory psalms, those that call down God's violence or curse upon the enemy. So, you know, Psalm 10, break the arm of the wicked. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Psalm 58, 6, shatter their teeth in their mouth. That's pretty vigorous. Break out the fangs of young lions, O Lord. Or Psalm 79, 6, pour out your wrath on the nations. Or Psalm 94, God of vengeance, shine forth. Those are expressions, imprecatory expressions, where the psalmist response to opposition and enemies and all the rest is to call for God's judgment. That is not the tone. That is not the tone here. It is much quieter tone. The psalmist is in a low place. Look upon my affliction, rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. And then three times he has this expression, revive. 154, 156, 159. Revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your ordinances. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. If you have a King James, it doesn't say revive me, it says quicken me. They don't use that language much. Quicken me. If you have the ESV, it says give me life. I think the New American Standard, that which I'm reading in this case, really captures the sense the best, revive. When you hear the language of quicken, or you hear the language of give me life, that is more in the realm of conversion or regeneration. This, the psalmist doesn't need to be saved in the sense of being born again, give me life or quicken me. He's a believer. He's a beleaguered, downtrodden believer. He needs to be lifted up. Revive me. Revive me. Pick me up. He is troubled. In a sense, he's not just troubled because he has enemies, but there's a sense that he is troubled because he has persistent enemies. They just don't give up. It never ends. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119, it is unattributed to its authorship. It might have been David. There's no reason, certainly, he couldn't have written this. And it's certainly easy to hear that tone coming from David's mouth. The need of revival or being lifted up and encouraged under persistent enemies. If you think about David, you recall he was simply hounded by Saul. Hounded. Across the wilderness, in and out of caves, pursued. Twice, David had opportunity to murder Saul and refuse. He's exhausted. And you remember in 1 Samuel, near the end of 1 Samuel, 27, David has been chased from one end of the wilderness to the other. He's been chased from little villages and others. He's been chased from cave to cave. He's twice delivered Saul, let Saul live out of his hands. He's parted from Saul for a second time. Then we read in 1 Samuel 27:1, then David said to himself, notice who he's speaking here, he's speaking within himself. This is the counsel within. There's a quietness and a lowness in this. Then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. He's just fed up. I mean, David is going to go to the Philistines. That's exhausted. And that's the tone of this psalm, or this section, of weariness. Weariness. Now, a Christian can suffer a sense of fatigue without being chased by an insane king. You don't have to have an insane king, who is your father-in-law, chasing you around the wilderness to have a sense of God. That would do it, in my input. Other things will bring a sense of fatigue as well. We can perhaps name a whole host of things, but let me give it to you in three categories that I was thinking about, that sense of fatigue, or frustration, or lowness. I think one of the things is what we might call confounding providence. Confounding providence. That's a very fancy, old-fashioned way of saying things have not worked out like you thought they would. Your plans did not materialize like you thought they would. Your schemes or dreams or hopes were not. They didn't fall into your hands the way you thought that they would. Your life is not what you thought it would be. And that can come in all kinds of places. It can come in just poor health. Some of you have known firsthand, secondhand, what it means to just have chronic pain or some kind of disability that you didn't expect. It can come suddenly, you know, you have an accident, and you're never the same. You're just never the same. Or you have an illness, and maybe some doctor can tell you what that illness is. You have this. Okay. But you can't have it. Sometimes you have some condition that causes you trouble, and you don't even have a word for it. And you're like that woman in Mark's gospel who goes to all the physicians and spends all her money, and she doesn't know anything more about the condition that she did. And that is not what any of us plan on. None of us think that we're going to be that disabled person, or hobbled person, or restrained person, or constrained person. When we're young, we all think we're going to be beautiful and strong forever. And it may not happen that way. A confounding providence. It can be in terms of health. It can be in terms of other plans. You may have had the plan for a business, and you got the business, and you did your business well, and you worked hard, and you exercised elbow grease, and you had a good product, or a good service, and you even had satisfied customers. You just did not have it. And it just falls apart. It just didn't work out. People get married and they say, this is how it's going to go. We're going to get married, we're going to do this, and then we're going to have a fortune. We're going to have two, we're going to have six. And then they don't have any children. That is a confounding problem. That is not what they expect. Maybe worse than infertility, they have miscarriages. Maybe worse than a miscarriage, they have a child and lose. Those are confounding providences. They come in all manner of forms where your life just isn't what you thought. And it's discouraging. It's discouraging. Other ways that we are fatigued with the Christian life, we are troubled in our heart because of others. Psalm 73 in particular, also Psalm 37, and in a sense many other passages of the Bible, people are wrestling with the question of what they call the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, Asaph is uneasy, very distraught. The wicked are doing great. They're wealthy, they're celebrated, they're healthy, everything is coming up for them. And he is confounded. How could that be? Why is it sometimes really bad people seem to have really nice lives? And conversely, sometimes at the same time, really good people don't. Asa said it almost unbiblically. Almost unbiblically. Think about our friend Jeremiah. What a long life that I don't want. Thank you very much, Jeremiah. Just one prophet after another. We can be confounded by the prosperity of the wicked. And if we are honest, sometimes we're confounded by the prosperity of the righteous. We're honest, we will say, sometimes we see someone else who is a believer. We look at their marriage and we say, that's a nice man. Or their family, or their church, or their ministry. We say, yeah, I mean, they're good on them and all. But why not us? Got a really good church. Why are we down in a hole in the ground that some other place is thriving? I'd be lying to you if I didn't say it crosses my mind on occasion that I think our church is better than some other churches. And yet, they seem to be going canyons. So then you have a double word. One, you're confronted with what a wretch you are. Envious wretch. And then you have the burden of the shame because you're an envious wretch. Oh. Maybe that's why I'm in a hole in the ground. I don't know. Maybe you can go around in that circle if you wish. But we can be troubled because we think, why? Why has God not distributed his gifts more evenly? And we can grow weary in the Christian life, not because of others, but simply because of ourselves. As the cliche is, we're tired of being tired. Tired of being tired with the burden of sanctification, of warfare. As Paul says, the race or the fight. Similar to a confounding providence, many of us that are not young Christians anymore thought that we would be better Christians by the time we were bald and had a gray beard. We thought we would be just better. That we wouldn't be dealing with some of the same sins quite so often. Really? Am I angry again? Bitter again? Jealous again? Lustful again? Whatever it is again? I'm tired of that sin. I'm just tired of that. Fighting with that sin. I'm tired of not fighting hard enough with that sin. There is a relentlessness in sin that Saul, pursuing David, well illustrates. Relentless. See, as he says, I'm never going to get away from this. That's not true, is it? In fact, as I recall, three chapters later in 1 Samuel, Saul is dead. But the sense, the experience of David at the time is, if I live 1,000 years, there will be Saul right behind me with his spear, you know, coming at me. That is our sense of sin, and, you know, as it says in Hebrews 12, it's so easily encompassed. Sense that we're walking in the mud, we just can't pick up the pace, can't make progress like we would inside. Yeah, that's a great word, isn't it? Backsliding. It really captures it. And we get tired of it. Fatigued by it. Well, as I say, I think that's the background of this section. And in the foreground is the prayer. The foreground is the prayer, and particularly what I would foreground for us this evening is that thrice made petition revive me. Says it three times. Revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your ordinances. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So we take them in that way. Three times. Revive me according to your word. Now, here's a confusing statement for you. There's more than one word for the word word in Hebrew. How's that? That is, for instance, when he says in verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, that's not the same word as the word word in revive me according to your word. That word in verse 154, revive me according to your words, word imbra in Hebrew, and I think some of your translations have it as promise, because words have shades of meaning. Even our word, we can use it as a statement, you know. That's my final word, meaning that is my final statement, my final declaration. Or I might say to you, I give you my word. Now there, it's a promise, isn't it? It's a promise. It's nuance. That's the great thing. That's either the frustrating thing or the beautiful thing about language, is it has nuance. And so the ESV, I think, translates as, revive me according to your promise, and I greatly appreciate that translation. Not that the one I've read is inaccurate, but that captures everything for you. So revive me according to your word, your words of promise to me, to us. What promise, or what promises? Well, there are scads of promises in the Bible. But the root promises of God to his people are covenantal promises. They're saving promises. I will be your God and you will be my people. If we're in a covenant relationship with God, we cannot be lost. We cannot be cut off. We cannot be thrown away. We cannot be punished. We may feel as though we are, but we can't be lost. All things will work together for the good. We will be brought through whatever the trial, whatever. You know, as we see in the morning in Matthew, Jesus calls us onto a difficult path. Whatever the difficulties of that path, we will be brought through. Israel was in Egypt and was brought through, out of Egypt, across the sea, across the wilderness, into the promised land. Nothing could prevent us. David is hounded, and hounded, and hounded. But God said to him, I'm going to set you on the throne of Israel. And he set him on the throne of Israel. We will be brought through. Noah and all creation will be brought through this one. And though Jonah sought to get away from his assignments, he is brought through even the bottom of the sea to where the Lord will have him. And his promise to us is that he will bring us through. And so we pray to God, revive me according to your word, your promises in your word. We ask him to restore to us a sense of confidence in those things. Even as we mentioned in relation to the baptism this morning, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Revive me, reinvigorate me in these things. Press upon me again the things that matter so much today really don't matter. I am marvelously distracted by the politics of the day. And they don't matter. And I am marvelously, as if you would marvel at how discouraged I get by silly things. But you know, we are more than 20 years in this, and we haven't missed a Sunday, except when we have decided to. That is, we haven't been persecuted or eradicated. I guess we missed a few for COVID, but then we started here. We picked up on the other side, and some of those services were some of the best services, the sweetest services. I don't like to preach in this room because I think it's hard to hear an echoing preacher, but I love to sing them because I like the volume. Revive me. Everything's going to be okay. Even if my health isn't great, even if your back is not rich for me. Even if your family isn't what you hope to be, your life isn't what it's hoped to be. Was Jeremiah's life what it hoped it would be? And yet here we are, almost 3,000 years past Jeremiah, often encouraged by his ministry to us. And I look forward to meeting the weeping prophet, who will probably look us in the eye and say, oh, I haven't wept in years. It's been centuries, actually, except for tears of joy. Everything will be brought to revive me according to your word. Press your promises in and go. All your promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. If we are in the Father's hand, if we're in our Savior's hand, nothing can separate us from that. We cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If we all get sick and die, if this church closes its door, whatever happens, we are saved in Christ Jesus. And I don't think those things are going to happen. Amen. Revive me according to your word. Second thing, revive me according to your ordinances. Or you could translate that word, mishpat is the word. You could translate it as judgments. So I think the ESV has rules. NIV has laws. Obviously, it's a word. It has some nuance. But it has to do with that which God requires. Revive me. It's a sterner word. And you might ask, how is that particularly reviving? To think about what God requires. His judgments. How is that reviving? Well, I think it's reviving in two ways. I think it's reviving in the way that it was reviving to Asaph in Psalm 73. He looked at the prosperity of the wicked and thought, this is, what? God, are you on the throne or not? And then he went to the temple and prayed to the Lord. And he understood what the end of the wicked was. And he found his feet. As we contemplate the judgments of God, we are contemplating the judge. As the angel said to Abraham, the judge of all the earth will do what's right. Everything will be made right. Nothing escapes the eye of the judge. There is no evidence that will be withheld, no evidence that will be tampered with, no testimony that should be heard that will not be heard. There are no statutes and limitations that will let the guilty go free. The judge will be fooled by no perjury. Every fact will be brought forth. The things said in secret will be announced from the housetops. Everything will be brought into the light of the perfect judge, and everything will be made right. The wicked are not prospering. They are accruing evidence for their condemnation. I am revived when I'm reminded that my highest court isn't the Supreme Court of the United States or whatever crazy things they've got going on in Europe or some other world council. There is a true judge and true justice, and as we look to him and trust him, we are revived. And as we look to him and we look to ourselves, we can be revived. What are God's ordinances, or his judgments, or his laws, or his rules to me? They are a bill I cannot pay. They are a burden I cannot lift. As Peter said in Acts 15 to the council of Jerusalem, the law is a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear. And then I look at Christ Jesus, and the bill is paid, and the burden is lifted, and the yoke has been placed upon him. All of the law that condemns me actually encourages me because those laws have been met in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to me. My sin that law exposes, taken away and laid on him. Revive me according to your ordinances. Show me your law. Show me that you're righteous. And then show me your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lift me up. How can I be cast down by these things? Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Hebrew word is hesed. I think the ESV has steadfast love. which really captures a nuance of this word which is meaningful. It is the enduring, immovable quality of God's love. Psalm 136 has the refrain that his loving kindness or his steadfast love is everlasting or it endures forever. That psalm has that expression 26 times. The Psalter has it another half dozen or eight more times in the Psalms alone. His steadfast love, his loving kindness, his covenant affection for us, the love that he has set upon us, his saving love that he has set upon us is immovable. It is unchangeable. It is not going to be reversed. God is not fickle. He does not change. We grow weary. I hear an expression in destroyed marriages, ruptured marriages. We fell out of love. Pain is so great. Such an excuse. But it does capture the fickleness of human nature. That we just run out of steam. Revive me according to your loving kindness. God does not run out of steam. Do you not know, writes God to us through Isaiah 40, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who likes might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble back, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, they will run and not get tired, they will walk and not become weary. That's what we're praying for. Revive me, O Lord. Revive me according to your loving kindness. That is, revive me from it. Because you love me, God. And you do. I know he loves me. Because I'm saved. Because I'm born again. Because I believe. I know he loves me. So revive me from your love. And revive me to it and in it. That I would have some sense of it. Some experience. We stand tonight. Thank you. I think it was God who chose Psalm 51, and she, by the providence of God, drops down to the fifth stanza, to verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 51, in which David says, restore to me the joy of my Savior. Don't cast me away, restore to me. Revive me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but let me have a sense of your presence. That's what we're praying. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, which is perfect, unbounded. It is that loving kindness that our brother was speaking of. He didn't speak that word or reference that expression. But when he was speaking so well to us of the actual call of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes the dead alive, that is born of God's loving kindness. When God sets his loving kindness upon us, then he gives us the Holy Spirit who applies to us the word of Christ, which makes us alive. Revive me according to that. Let us have a sense of it. Give us a sense of hope on the road. If you are fatigued about anything in your Christian walk, your own struggle with sin, your relation with your spouse, family, others, the progress of the church, anything, then tell the Lord. Ask him to lift us up. I will tell you. I found this a timely passage. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we worship you and praise you this evening, and we do. We ask that you would revive us according to your promises, according to your ordinances and law that is satisfied in Christ Jesus, and in which we are enabled by the grace to walk in. Above all else, O Lord,
revive us according to your grace, your love, your mercy, your chesed set upon us in our sin. Cause us to go forward cheerful, joyful in your labor. We ask these things in Jesus' name.